Turn with me, if you would, to your favorite resurrection passage, Malachi chapter 1. Been preaching through the book of Malachi. This is the third sermon in our series, and we're going to continue with it this morning. So Malachi chapter 1, going to be looking at verses 6 through 10 today. This passage that we're looking at today is all about worship. Now, when I say worship in a context like this, immediately you probably think of what? Singing. You think of music. You think of singing. Singing together on Sunday mornings, we're told to do that in the Scripture. That's why we do it. And we enjoy doing that. But singing on Sunday morning is a big part of what worship is. But worship is much larger than just singing on Sunday mornings. Worship is all about proving the worth of God in all that we do, all that we think, and all that we say. So our singing on Sunday mornings is a joyful time because with our voices raised together, we collectively magnify the name of Christ. We exalt Him together and we show each other, we show the world, and we show the Lord Himself that we consider Him worth. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. So when we gather and we sing, we are making much of Him, but we should be making much of Him all throughout the week with everything that we do, with all the different hats that we wear in our lives. We should be making much of God in all that we do. So we obey Him, we serve Him, we honor Him, even in the dark, even at home alone. Why? Because He is worthy. So worship has to do with commitment. It has to do with sacrifice. It has to do with faithfulness and steadfastness at all times, and not just simply on Sunday mornings. So I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Romans. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, if some of you are familiar with this passage, this is a New Testament portrait of what it looks like to be a worshiper, a follower of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers," after his explanation, 11 chapters explaining the gospel, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So worship is more than singing. Worship is a whole person response to all of life that shows the great worthiness of our God. All of our actions, all of our words, all of our thoughts ultimately flow out of our hearts. So our hearts need to be tuned towards glorifying God in all things. So whether we sing, give, serve, even preach or teach the Word of God, if our hearts are not bent towards worshiping and glorifying and magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then worship is not happening. Worship is about making much of Him, starting in our hearts and then flowing out into our behavior all throughout the week, every day, with how we live, how we think, how we behave in this world. Now, in the Old Testament, before the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Israel had to follow a very strict set of rules and commandments and regulations with how they approached God and how they worshiped. To be honest with you, what that shows us is the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the importance of worshiping Him. So in the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. God instructs the people of Israel on how to make animal sacrifices. They were to sacrifice animals. Every time they came to the temple to worship the Lord God, they would sacrifice an animal. These sacrifices, aren't you glad we don't have to do that anymore? Me too. Because I'd be all covered in blood and it would just be gross. So these sacrifices showed that worshiping God was the most important aspect of their lives. But also, all of these sacrifices were to be unblemished. They were to be spotless. They were to be perfect. They were to be their very best. And they would bring them to the temple and sacrifice them to the Lord. And all of these unblemished, spotless, perfect lambs all pointed forward to the greatest sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on the cross, where Jesus Christ paid for our sins, took our place on the cross. So with all that in mind, let's read these few verses in Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us? With such a gift from your hand, will he show any favor to you, to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there would be one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. It's powerful and it's sharp and it's effective, Lord. I pray that you will teach us to put off improper worship, not just on Sunday mornings, but all throughout all of our lives, Lord. Help us to have you at the proper place, to have you exalted above everything else in our lives, Lord, to magnify your name in all of the different activities we do. May you be the focus of our lives. Lord, teach us today, Father, please. Do your work through your Spirit, through your word. In Christ's name, amen. So Malachi begins this section by stating the obvious. A son honors his father. A servant honors his master. The word honor means to respect or revere. Now, our culture really doesn't care much about honor, unfortunately. But the cultures of the Bible and the cultures of the East still today are cultures of honor and shame. Honor was very important in biblical times. Honor and shame. So it's a serious cultural taboo for a son to dishonor his father. So everyone would agree that this honor should be taking place. But God says, if I am a father, where's my honor? If I am a master, where's my honor? So if in the culture, if a person who ranks higher in authority deserves honor and respect, then God, above everything else, should be honored and highly revered and respected by everyone. Now we see in verse 6, the Lord identifies himself in the middle of verse 6. He identifies himself as the Lord of hosts. He says the Lord of hosts. He uses that title for himself 8 times in chapter 1 of the book of Malachi. This phrase, this title for the Lord means Lord of armies. Some of your translations may translate it that way, Lord of armies, Lord of angel armies. The idea by this name, Lord of hosts, is that he is not some willy-nilly tribal deity that exists just for Israel to pop out of a bottle and give them whatever they want. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he commands and directs myriads and myriads and myriads of angels who go and do his will and serve him. He is the God of heaven and earth. He is the God of the seen world and the unseen world. He is the God of all that there is, and he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our honor and respect and reverence. Now, he follows this rebuke. The Lord of hosts is directing his rebuke to the priests. The priests in the Old Testament were those who would offer up sacrifices to God. They had the dirty job of killing all these animals, slaughtering them, and offering up the burnt sacrifices to the Lord on the altar. They would get to eat it, though, so that's they knew how to barbecue. They were mediators for the people. Mediators between the people and God, and they looked over temple worship as well. So the priest, especially in post-exilic Israel, after they had returned from exile, the priests were the spiritual leaders of the day. They were to lead the people in worship. God says the priests have despised his name. Instead of honoring the Lord God and showing his great worth through worship, the priests are accused of despising the name of God, which means that they showed contempt for God himself. They considered his name as worthless, as common, as nothing significant. They neglected the teaching of God's word. They offered these bad sacrifices, and ultimately they were disloyal to the covenant. And they valued other things more than God. Now, this word despised that's used in this text is the same word that's used in the story of Jacob and Esau. I mentioned this story last week. You remember Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, and Esau was the oldest, so he had the birthright. He had the inheritance, which was very important in this culture. But Esau was out hunting in the field, and he was famished. He was really hungry. So he came back, and Jacob was cooking a red stew, tomato soup, I don't know, whatever. And Esau said, "Give me some of that stew." And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright, and I'll give you some stew." And the Bible says that Esau so valued that red stew in that moment that he despised his birthright and sold his birthright for this red stew. Red stew was more important to him in that moment than his birthright. This is what we do when we worship other things. This is what we do when the true worship of the Lord God is not primary and focused in all of our lives. We are choosing something over him. And to choose something other than the greatest good, the greatest God, the creator of all things, is to despise him. It's called idolatry. These priests respond back. And they say, "How have we despised your name? How have we polluted you?" God says they have offered polluted food on his table. They have despised the Lord by offering lame, sick, and blind animals to sacrifice. They were supposed to bring their very, very best, the unblemished, no spots, the male, the very best of their flock. And they were bringing lame and blind and diseased animals to sacrifice before the Lord. God says, "Is this not evil?" Now, for us as 21st century American people who are probably a little bit spoiled, right? I'll speak for myself. We kind of look at this and we say, come on, God, give them a break, you know? Good grief. Can you give them a break? They were probably just really busy, you know? They had work and school and sports and, you know, Netflix. You know, they had a lot going on, God. You know, give them a break. Come on. Does every animal have to be perfect? I mean, come on. You know our hearts, God. Yeah, that's the problem, isn't it? He knows our hearts. And sometimes we act as if we can worship a perfectly holy God on our own terms and in our own way, as if approaching him is something that should be taken lightly. These Israelites had become so apathetic in their worship. Their faith had become weak and brittle, and they were focused. The thing about the lame and blind animals is that they were saving money. They were focused on saving money. They didn't want to give their very best because that might hurt. That was a sacrifice to their family's well-being. They didn't really want to do that because why? Well, something was worth more than God. They wanted to make life easier. So instead of honoring God by giving their absolute best, they gave God the leftover slop of their lives. The law required perfect, spotless, unblemished lambs, but they gave diseased, blind, and lame animals that were no longer useful for their family. They were good for nothing, and that's what they offered up to God. Now, there's no promise in the Bible that worship is easy. There's no promise in the Bible that following Christ is easy. We live in a big red button, easy world, don't we? We want things to be easy. When the internet takes 30 seconds to load, we're angry. We want things to be easy. Worship is not always easy. We should not look to make things so easy for ourselves. Worship involves sacrifice. They should have been willing to sacrifice the very best of their flock, just like the Word of God required of them. Why? Because God is worth more. He's worth more than your lambs. He's worth more than whatever money you're trying to save. He's worth more than whatever you're doing with your time. He is worth more because he is worthy of all of our adoration and praise and worship, everything that we have. And ultimately, who is the one who provides for our needs anyway? Who is the one who provides food for our table? Who is the one who provides the money that we need? Ultimately, it is God. Now, you can say, well, you don't know how hard I work for my money. Yeah, I know who fills your lungs with breath every day. To see the Lord at work in your life, see the Lord as worth more than all that we have. These weak attempts at worship that they did proved that they cared very little about honoring the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies. They cared more about protecting the family interest than giving of themselves wholly to God. Now, we don't slaughter lambs in worship, but too often our actions show that we consider other things more worthy of our affection than the Lord. And we come to God sometimes with a list of demands. You know, Lord, I will give, I will pray, I will sing, I will read the Bible, I will come and hear the Word of God proclaim. I will do all these things if these requirements are met. And what happens is the Lord gets regulated to a lower position over and over and over and over again. And ultimately, the Lord becomes a side issue in our lives. And we elevate all these other things that take our time and attention and energy and power. And then we reason within our self-centered hearts, Well, I just can't give the very best of my flock. I know the Bible says that, but I can't do that. I got bills to pay. I got kids to feed. I got to pay my cell phone bill. I have too much to do. I'm busy. Lord, he'll understand. He's gracious. You know, this passage lays before us really two options. Either we honor the Lord or we despise him. And the worship of our lives is an indication of where our heart lies. In verse 8, the Lord says, offer those sacrifices to your governor. Will he accept them? Now, this is after the exile, after the return of exile. So they were kind of under Persian rule, and they would have Persian governors in different areas. And if you wanted to have the favor of the governor, you would go and give him a lamb or something, right? You would go and give him food. You would give him the best of your flock so that you could gain favor with a governor and it would go well with you. That's what they did. So what if they went to the governor and said, hey, governor, we want to honor you. We want to entreat your favor, Mr. Powerful Governor. So here's one of our lambs. This one is a worthless lamb that's infected with the mange. All its hair has fallen off. It's diseased and good for nothing, but we want to give this to you just to show you how much we need you, how much we entreat your favor, and how much we respect and honor you. Here's this half-dead lamb. Would the governor accept that? How much greater is the Lord than a local politician? Now, maybe that's not the best analogy for us because nobody likes politicians anymore. And if you, you know, actually respect a politician, then you're way out of sync with the culture, right? So maybe that's not the best example for us. But I remember a conversation I had with a lady one time, and it was striking. We were talking about the Lord and talking about worship and these kinds of things. And I just remember she started talking about her kids, and she said, we all would do anything for our kids. We would do anything for our kids. You know, most of us as parents today are determined to give the very best to our kids, no matter what, no matter the sacrifice, we are giving our best for our kids. And many people in our culture don't serve the Lord because of our children. Because they have nap times, they have, you know, things to do. So we can't serve. We can't be there because we have kids. See you in 18 years. And to be honest with you, I believe that children has become an idol for many of us because we elevate them too high. Now, it's a good thing to serve your kids and love your kids. People say, I will lay down my life for my kids, right? And that's a good thing. You should lay down your life for your kids. Love your kids. I'm not saying don't love your kids, but what about the Lord? I'll do anything for my kids. What would you do for the Lord? I would lay down my life for my kids, but Pastor, you want me to come to church every week? You want me to come to Bible study at 9:15? That's like 2 hours a day. That's like 8 hours a month. Are you kidding me? Do you know how busy I am? You know, the irony of that example is that what our kids need most is for us to love and serve the Lord more than we love and serve them. The greatest thing you can do for your children is to allow them to see you loving and serving the Lord. Ultimately, education, sports, nice things, memories. I feel this pressure as a dad to be a memory maker. You know, vacations and all these things are good and they're important and they're a part of growing up, but they will not save our children. Only the Lord will save our children. Only the Lord will help them prepare them for the temptation that they will face. So in all those things that we do and all those hats that we have to wear, We need to be exalting the Lord Jesus Christ as the primary focus in each of those things. Too often, the Lord is just another spoke on the wheel. We've got all these spokes on the wheel. You got to be, you know, sports dad. You've got to be education. You've got to teach him how to ride a bike, hit a baseball. You've got to do all these things in our life, and we've got all these spokes, and the Lord's over here like, okay, I'll get to that when I can. And we give God the leftover slop of our life when we need to see that Christ is the hub of the wheel through which all the spokes flow. Christ needs to be central in our lives. Verse 9. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us? With such a gift from your hand, will he show any favor to you? In other words, Malachi is saying, you show contempt for the Lord by your half-hearted, self-centered worship, and then you plead with me to be gracious to you? With such a gift from your hand, will God show you any favor? You want a blessing now after offering a lamb with mange? And then in verse 10, the Lord makes a shocking statement. He says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. That's pretty strong, isn't it? The Lord is telling Israel, like, hey, you're sending all these lame and blind and sick animals for sacrifice. It would be better if you would deadbolt the doors to the temple so that people can't come in here and offer these lame and blind animals on my altar. And then he goes on and he says, I have no pleasure in you, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Jesus did not come to earth and humble himself by becoming a man and live on this earth in perfect obedience to the Father, always doing what pleased the Father, completely and wholly fulfilling the law. To become an atoning sacrifice on the cross, taking our sin and shame upon himself, taking God's wrath upon himself, and then to have his cold, dead body laid in a tomb for 3 days and then be raised again on Sunday morning, and then ascended into heaven. He didn't do all that just so you can be forgiven of sins and not go to hell. Okay? Now, it's a very good benefit to not go to hell. I really like that about the gospel. But Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was a mission to reclaim worshipers of the one true God. You were created for worship. You were created for worship. In the image of God, you were created to give glory to God. So sin is a worship problem. At the root of every sin is an idolatrous worship of something other than God. When you sin, you are valuing something more than you are God. So today's Easter. I'm sure you've heard an Easter message like this from Malachi a lot. But Easter is about worship. All the Old Testament rules and regulations and the processes and the rituals and all those things we no longer have to do because the law, the Old Testament, has been fulfilled in Christ. It all points forward to Christ. We don't have that. We can worship in spirit and truth. Christ was our sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb of God. We no longer have to do any of that. Christ was raised from the dead. We can have new life. That's what we celebrate today. He ascended to the Father, and he sends the Holy Spirit to us, the Comforter, who enables us to worship him, enables us to obey the Word of God, enables us to understand the Word of God. He has given us all that we need for life and godliness, and the blessing of the church, the people of God, to serve along with. What a blessing. Easter is about God reclaiming worshipers. It's a rescue mission to save us from worshiping things that are lesser than God. So if you're here today and you are like some of us and you've let life with all its demands encroach upon your honor of the Lord, then today is the day of repentance for you. There is hope. There is grace always in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's you today. You don't have to go home and beat yourself up. You can repent today and receive the grace because He paid the price for your sins and then extends grace to you, believer. If you're a believer in Christ today, you have a more abundant grace directed towards you than you could possibly imagine. Receive His grace and turn from your sin and then go home and reorder your life so that Christ is the hub, exalted high above everything else. Make much of God in all that you do. So your co-workers, your family, your children, your neighbors, the world that's watching, and everyone else can see in your life that you are making much of God and Christ is the supreme treasure of your life. Now, if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, you don't believe the gospel in you, are not sure about all of this, I would encourage you to get into the Word of God, to understand that we were created for worship and that you have worshiped things other than God, and we call that sin. And because of that sin, we deserve the punishment, the judgment of God. Because the highest offense the world has ever known, the highest injustice this universe has ever known, is that God has not been worshiped and exalted as He should be. It is high treason against the Creator of our universe. But He sent Christ, the God-man, who perfectly obeyed the law and took our sin upon Himself, taking our place, taking our judgment, taking the wrath of God upon Himself. And then He calls us to repent and believe the gospel, to turn away from sin and trust wholly in Him. Not in ourselves, not in our own works, not in our own worship or any of that, but trust in Him completely and wholly as the one who has provided forgiveness of our sins. And then what? Well, then you give your life to Him. You worship Him in all that you do. You are free from the power and dominion of sin once you repent and believe the gospel. You're born again. The end goal of the gospel, the end goal of worship, is not so we can get to heaven and float around on a cloud. The end goal of Easter is that we would worship. And guess what we're going to do for all eternity in heaven? We're going to worship. And if that sounds boring to you, then you don't understand. Because this is going to be the greatest inheritance, the greatest future, the greatest eternal home we could ever possibly imagine, because we will be able to worship the Lord day and night, and we will love every second of it. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your grace and Your kindness towards us. You are an amazing God, and You are worthy of all of our adoration. You are worthy to be exalted high above all the heavens. Father, I pray today, if there are any who are unbelievers today, any who don't believe this glorious gospel, Lord, I pray that You will save them, Lord. Allow them to be born again and changed, Lord. I pray for all of us who need to reorder our lives, Lord, that you will allow us the grace to do that so that we can continually every day, every moment of every day, make you the hub of our lives, the very center. Father, help us, for we are weak and we desperately need you. Thank you for raising Christ from the dead so that we can have new life. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. Today we have the privilege of sharing communion. This is a time where we reflect on the gospel, a time where we reflect on what Christ has done for us. He gave his body and shed his blood so that we can be forgiven, taking our place on the cross. And we observe this as a way to remember continually. We do it once a month as a church. We remember his sacrifice. We remember what it means for us. So today is a great time during this ordinance to